Welcome. So glad you're here this morning. My name's Jonathan, if we haven't met, one of the pastors here, and really excited to share something that's on my heart this morning. I'm going to read out of the book of Acts in chapter 17, just to start us off, and then we'll pray and just kind of jump in with both feet. It says this, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and for 3 weeks he argued with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked fellows of the rabble, they gathered a crowd, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, crying, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. I thank you for just a morning of vibrant and passionate worship where Jesus has no doubt in this room that we believe he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we will confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that that is who he is. And we just love that we get this chance on the first day of the week to come together and to remember and to respond to your presence, God, and to give you your rightly due, which is praise and honor and glory. We pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts about what's on your heart, Father, like you would illuminate our hearts by your word. And we just love you. We love you, Father. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. And we just give you full permission in this room this morning to guide and correct and comfort and convict and lead in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So last week, Greg Dewey preached a phenomenal sermon on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And I would highly recommend you to go back and listen to the podcast if you haven't already. And in fact, I wouldn't blame you if you chose to leave right now and just go sit in your car and listen to that instead of staying here. But he made it clear, both through the scriptures and through the life and teachings of Jesus, that we are called to be followers of Jesus, learners, apprentices, disciples, not just of the way of Jesus, but in the way of Jesus, right? This isn't something we just study from above and learn a bunch of knowledge. It's something that we enter into with Jesus by the Holy Spirit who lives in us now, and we walk it out with him. And that there is no other option. There's not a plan B for Jesus, either be a disciple or just be an admirer. Right? Someone who just shows up and says the prayers and does a little thing. He says there's no other option. It's either discipleship or nothing. And Jesus, he called his disciples to deny themselves, to pick up their crosses, to die to themselves, their selves, leave their old lives behind, follow him so that they could become like him and do what he did. That's really key. He's inviting them into a process where they could become like him in character and they could practice his life. They said, "All the things that you've seen me do, I'm actually going to put my authority on you and put my spirit in you so that you can do all the things I've done." And he even gives a caveat and he says, "And greater things will you see done than even the things I've done here on earth." And the craziest thing is that this group of 12 young boys, mostly under the age of 21, all believed that, and they did it. Isn't that crazy? Like, it happened. This actually occurred, that they believed that, even to the point that some of them were like Jesus and did what he did, in that they were crucified and martyred in his name. And so last week and this week, the last few weeks, we've been talking about this renewed focus on discipleship and about what that means for our church and how we believe that God wants to bring revival in this generation. And part of that revival is us being trained in the way of Jesus so that we could actually host his presence and his kingdom here. We could become the kind of people that God would use to pour out his spirit in this city to transform it. And you might kind of be like, well, why, what's the big deal? It seems a little radical. It seems a little over the top. It seems a little forceful. Greg's sermon last week, it was forceful. It had what you might call the old school trait of unction. Anybody heard that word in a long time? Unction. Like, this is when a preacher just gets full Holy Spirit and just goes for it. It was awesome. But here's why we're making some important changes and why we're going so hard after this. It's because we believe in the core of our beings that what once was can be again. I want to focus on that statement. We believe that what once was can be again in our generation. At one point, the church was a family of disciples who turned the world upside down. The book of Acts, they said, these men who are turning the world upside down in these other areas, they had heard the news. So news had traveled from these other cities saying like, hey, there's this group of people and they preach this guy Jesus as king that he raised from the dead and that Caesar's no longer king. And they're like, so this news had traveled. We believe that what once was can be again. That this is what the church does. And when the church is aflame with love for its master, it can conquer kings and kingdoms, it can conquer ideologies and idols, and it can free human beings from this state of meaninglessness that leads to oppression and violence and despair, things that we are seeing in spades in our society right now. Oppression, violence, and despair. The church, when it's on the mission with Jesus, is the answer to these things because we actually host the presence of Jesus. So the church, at its very best, is the vehicle that God has chosen to renew the world. How does renewal come? It comes through his family, and we believe that once the church was that vehicle, and it can be again. And so for us, what we're doing these days is we're allowing the Holy Spirit in this season to reshape our imaginations according to his power, his plan, and his purpose rather than the ways of the world. And when that happens, you can see clearly that not only can it be again, is it a possibility, it's actually, it surely will be again. If you track the history of salvation across the ages, the church goes into decline, and then the Holy Spirit pours out, and then we have this wave of renewal. And I don't know why this pattern keeps happening through history, but it does from the early church until now. So what we know is we're in this time where it feels like the water has gone out, right? It just feels like, man, there hasn't been a wave in a long time. But what you know is the more the water goes out, what's going to happen? At some point, it's going to come rushing back in. And while the water is out, what we should be doing is building surfboards. Like, that's what the church should be doing right now. We're preparing for this wave to come so that when it comes, we're going to be out there ready to catch it and ready to ride it as long as it lasts. So how does this happen? It happens as it always does from the scriptures. 2 Chronicles, the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night, and he said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place. He's talking about the temple of Israel as my house for sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. So God in the Old Testament identified the temple as the place that would host his presence, where his eyes would be open and his ears would be open and attentive to that place. And it says in the New Testament, the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We now host the presence of God, which means the prayers that we pray when we're together, God's ears are open and his eyes are open. He's being attentive. So the saddest thing would be for us to gather and not pray the largest prayers we possibly could, right? To not just pray for the small things in our life, though you should. We'll pray about everything. If you lose your keys, pray about it. Ask God, help me find my keys. But when we gather together and the power of God's at our fingertips, we should be asking for nothing short than the renewal of our city, the revival of our city, a mass transformation of thousands and thousands of people. So what we're called to do in this time is to repent and turn back to Jesus, to love him with our whole hearts, to seek his kingdom, and to seek him with everything we have. That is to be his disciples. That's what it means to be a disciple, right? And so then what we'll see that this renewal and revival, as we do that together, it's not just possible, it's inevitable, and it can't be stopped. That's the most beautiful thing. It cannot be stopped. The Roman Empire couldn't stop it. The Dark Ages couldn't stop it. Communist Russia couldn't stop it. ISIS hasn't stopped it. China has done everything in their power to stop it, and yet Christianity is growing leaps and bounds to the point they say by 2060 or 70, China will be half Christian. Think about that. Everybody's like, what's going to happen with China? What's going to happen with China? And what God said, well, China will be Christian in 30 years. And actually, China will probably be sending missionaries here to revive us unless we say yes now. So in this season, what we're doing is we're just saying yes to his invitation. We're saying yes to his presence. We've got a renewed sense that God wants to do incredibly far beyond we could ever dream or imagine in these days. And so when that starts to happen, you have to start saying yes to things that even make you a little bit afraid and a little bit uncomfortable, that are outside of your comfort zone. This last week, myself and Chase Dewey and Jimmy, we've got friends at an African-American church across town on the northeast side, and her name's Linda Jackson. She's the pastor, and she is a powerhouse apostle, prophet. Like, you just walk in her presence, and you realize you're this big spiritually, and she's Goliath. So we heard they have this prayer meeting, and I've just heard about miracles happening there and healings, and I want some of that in my life. I want to see the power of God poured out. So I'm like, I'm willing to go wherever it is where God's presence is transforming people. And so we show up at 6:30 a.m. on a Thursday, and we walk into this nondescript building. I mean, you'd never know. It's literally called Secret Place, so it matches Secret Place Church. It's like a secret place. And it's me and Jimmy and Chase. We walk in. We're the only men there. It's only women. And they've got, like, worship music playing. We sit there for about 25 minutes, nothing happening. I thought maybe it was a practical joke, like, ha-ha, so I can get Jonathan to show up at this place at 6:30. And then she just walks in from the back door, and we just start going for it. She's like, all right, who needs physical healing? Who needs healing from emotional trauma? Stand up. She's like, everybody else, stand up. You're on the team. It's like, if you're a Christian, you're in this room, you're on the team. We get around people. We start praying scripture. Guys, I'm just going to tell you, it's so far outside most people's comfort zone. I like crazy stuff, so this doesn't bother me. But I'm talking about speaking in tongues so loud I can't hear myself think, and praying, and there's women on your feet, and there's women on, like, touching my chest, and I mean, it's just, they're prophesying over you. They're going through all this stuff, and I mean, at one point, they're praying for the three of us because we're there to get prayed for. We're there for, like, an impartation of whatever power God's been pouring out in this room we want in our lives. And they're praying for me, and I'm just weeping. It was just the love of God and the power of God just overtaking my life. And they're just, these ladies, they have nothing else. They have no earthly power. They have no resources. They have a building that's barely standing, but what they have is the Holy Spirit living in them and a boldness that I cannot conjure in any other way. It was amazing. So I just want to say what we're doing as a church, and even that story, you might be like, this is not the church for me. And I'll just say, God bless you. There's a lot of churches that could be the church for you if you don't want the power of the Holy Spirit to pour out in this place. And that might sound harsh and mean, but I just don't know any other way. I'm just saying yes to what God's doing, because here's what I know. What I know is the church in business as usual is not doing anything in our city to reach anyone who Jesus says he came to love and transform. By every measure, our city's getting worse week by week, month by month, year by year. And so we can either just ride the wave down, or we can go down with Jesus. We can descend. We can let go of all of our preconceptions, and we can say, Lord, whatever you want to do in us, like, I'm broken, I'm humble, I have nothing, but I want to be like those women. That's who I want to be like. And so we're just saying yes. Now, in this way, we're saying yes to become trained as his disciples in his ways for his kingdom. And so, again, I would challenge you, if any of that hits your spirit strangely, go back and read the Gospels. Jesus takes the 72 and he says, hey, I'm sending you out to do what? To heal the sick, to cast out demons, and to proclaim the kingdom. Which assume that they had the ability to do that in his name. And he just sent them out. 2 weeks ago, we had Drew and Mary Caldwell here from Beirut, Lebanon. All they do is they teach Muslims, mostly young Muslim girls, to pray in the name of Jesus. And they have unbelievable results. That's it. There's power in the name of Jesus. We just have to trust in it. So what we're doing through this, we just felt like the Lord calling us as the Holy Spirit's been pouring out our midst. We've been praying every day as a staff for almost a year. We pray for an hour to 2 hours every morning, pray and worship together. We've been praying on Wednesday nights and worshiping together. And we just knew that we had to sow into the presence of God so his power could pour out. The next thing I just felt like the Lord saying is we need to create an environment where people can come and be trained in the way of Jesus, where we would no longer feel this significant gap between what we read in the Bible and what our lives express in daily terms. And we all know that feeling, right? Where you read the Bible and you're like, man, what's happening? Why is the Gospel of Mark like this? Why is the book of Acts like this? Why is the stories out of Thessalonica and Philippi and Corinth like this? And why is my life so far removed? We hear Drew and Mary get up and testify about what God's doing in Lebanon. You're going like, Lord, why can't that happen here? And the bottom line is it can happen here. We just have to say yes. And here's what I've been learning in the last few years. There's no perfect way to do church. Can I just get an amen on that? There's no perfect way to do church. There's no silver bullet other than saying yes to following Jesus and everything. Surrender. That's it. That's the only thing that works. Anything we do beyond that will just be our best effort to follow him, to imitate him, to look back into history. How have Christians joined Jesus in the renewal of all things? How have they joined him in ways that have ushered in revival? And let's live in those ways. Like let's learn. I love Jeremiah says, stand at the crossroads and look for the ancient paths. And when you find them, what does he say? Walk in them. Like, we got to start reading books that, like, don't come from the last 5 years, but come 50, 500, 1,000 years and say, how have Christians lived across history in ways that would deeply challenge our assumptions about what our life should look like as Americans? And so in this, there's no perfect way. It's just us listening to the Spirit of God and obeying and listening and adjusting and listening and obeying and listening. And it's like this daily thing. But what I realized is we have to do something, right? We have to get started. We have to do something, and that something has to matter. It has to raise the bar for what it means to be a disciple. Francis Chan said this one time. He said he's pastoring this huge church. Before he left, he said, if Jesus had a church down the street from mine would be bigger. You know why? Because I don't come anywhere close to asking from disciples what Jesus asked from them. He said, so Jesus would be the little church down the street who nobody ever asked Jesus to speak at a conference. Jesus never gets asked to talk at the mayor's prayer breakfast. Jesus never gets put on a platform because he's got this tiny little church in this tiny little building, and he's just making disciples. That should be sobering, sobering. It is for me as a pastor. But this thing that what it means to be a disciple, it has to give hope that it's possible and even incredibly simple, except it's extremely difficult. It has to be clear that this process of discipleship is a work of the Holy Spirit that we participate in, not an act of the will, right, or individual effort or striving on our part. It has to be a joyful yes on our part to become fishers of men, to change our vocation, right? And we've got to stop seeing vocation and profession as the same things. Your vocation is your deepest identity. Your profession is what you do to make money to pay your bills. So what we need is we need bankers who say, my vocation is to make disciples in the world, to join Jesus in the renewal of all things. My profession is a banker. And guess what I do as a banker? I just bring Jesus with me. Oil and gas, law, stay-at-home mom, community worker, teacher, whatever you do, you're saying, no. And I love, Eugene Peterson said this way, he never understood it till he moved to New York City, and he met a woman on the street. They struck up a conversation. He said, what do you do? And she goes, oh, well, I'm an artist. And he was like, what? Oh, man. That's amazing. He's like, you must be really successful to be able to like make ends meet as an artist. She's like, no. I wait tables, but I'm an artist. I love that. She's like, what I do to pay my bills did not define who I am. She's like, in my heart, I make things. And then I'll spend 9 hours a day just sweating and working hard, like waiting tables so that I can go home every night and paint. Right? That's my joy. I love that. We have to join in that. This thing that we're doing has to be birthed out of humility and submission to Jesus and to each other, because there's no other way to be Christ-like. It has to be less like a lecture hall and more like a dojo where we sweat and work and bleed together. It has to place us in situations that confront our fears and cultivate courage and boldness to be his witness as he empowers us. And ultimately, it has to be empowered by a deep, abiding, and passionate affection for Jesus and nothing else. Like this is, we've got to return to where we don't do anything from guilt or religious pressure or cultural norms. Everything we do is a response to our love for the man, Jesus. The man who actually existed, who showed us what the Father looks like, who the Father's heart is for humans, his whole life. We have to be overtaken by love for him, and our love for him means a yes to everything he asks from us. So our hearts have to be on fire to love him, know him, serve him, praise him, make him known, honor him with everything we have and everything we are. And so this thing that we've been talking about, creating this discipleship school, we're creating this to just create an environment for people to say yes to that. And it has to be designed for the hungry. And this is where, like I said, we're going to say some hard words over the next few weeks, and I know it's hard to hear. And I'll just say, any hard word that gets spoken to the stage gets spoken to the speaker before it gets spoken here. This is not a you guys, this is we, us. But one of the things we felt so convicted about in my heart especially is just that we have to design this process for the hungry. And so the sad thing that's prevalent in the American church today, and especially in our city, is we have tons of spiritually mature people who are no longer hungry for Jesus. They've had their fill and they've pushed away from the table and they're just sitting there. And a mature Christian who's not hungry is like a dull knife. It's still a knife, but it no longer serves the purpose of its creator. And so for some of us here, we've been in church for a long time, and we might say, well, I've kind of been discipled. I've gone through this thing. I've done this. Or you might be in your 40s or 50s or 60s, and you've just kind of pushed away from the table. And you're mature. You have a lot to offer. People ask you for meetings and ask you how to read the Bible and how to pray and do all these things. But if you were really honest, you would say, I'm not running after Jesus like I once did. And what we want to do in this season of our church is we want to invite you to get back in the game, to pull back up to the table and feast on Jesus, to come back and see him anew, to let him revive in you. I love Psalm 51 where it says, revive in me, Lord, renew a steadfast spirit in me, restore to me what? The joy of salvation. Then I will teach transgressors your way. Guess what? If you don't have the joy of salvation, there will be no transgressors following you around asking what your life's about. But if you get the joy of salvation in this world today, people would be like, whoa, wait, what's going on with you? In a world full of like fear and anxiety and despair, to see a joyful light, I'm talking about it's like, whew, Perry, the joy of God's all over you. That's why people are attracted to Perry. Amen? That's right. And they're just like, whew, it's bright. Amen. So this is what I want to say. I want to create a space for people who are hungry to chase after Jesus. And I would just say anything less than that is just another church program. It's just another box to be checked. Just another way to be religious. And we're just not super interested in that. Elton Trueblood said it this way. He said, there have been periods when a vigorous faith has swept like a prairie fire. It is this and no less than this which our sagging age requires. A vibrant, vigorous faith. He wrote this in 1948. So let me ask you, do you think things have gotten better since 1948 or worse? Yeah, you might say in some ways better, technology's better, things like that. But I mean, in many ways, I think we would probably say things have gotten worse. And in many ways, the churches we're a part of are living off the fumes of revivals from the 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s, right? Like, where's the next Billy Graham, right? Where's the next, like, revivalist? Where's the voice right now? And I think we're just saying we're cruising, but we're running on fumes. And I would just say it's our turn. It's our turn to rise up. And what I think this generation needs is not one Billy Graham, but 100,000 Billy Grahams. living real lives in the culture, not filling stadiums, but on street corners and in cubicles and in coffee shops and all over this city and state and country. This community, True Blood continues, must be marked by mutual affection of its members, by a real sense of equality in spite of the difference of function, by inner peace in the face of the world's turmoil, and by an almost boisterous joy. The members are to be filled not with the intoxication of wine, but with that of the Spirit. This idea of a redemptive fellowship, so amazingly central to Christianity, involves an entire philosophy of civilization. How is civilization changed? That's a huge question right now. We have so many people who believe our civilization needs to be changed, and yet no one can agree on an answer. But he says this, he says, early Christianity answers by the creation of fellowships which eventually become infectious to the entire cultural order. Right? So we go backwards, and we say we don't change culture by legislation, by political power, by wealth, by ingenuity. We change culture by creating leaven, these little bitty communities which are like leaven in the bread, and they begin to spread, and it may be slower than we like, but it works. He goes on to say, we are surprised to see how little the early Christians dealt with current political and economic problems. And he says this, and it's not completely true, but I'm going to read it. It says, they did not even attack slavery, iniquitous as it must have been. They just went about building the kind of fellowship which was bound eventually to destroy slavery. So we're in a position to do a little bit of both. We're going to advocate for justice in our city, for the marginalized, for incarceration reform, for foster care, for education. But here's what I want to do also, and here's the most important work, is to build the kind of community that would spread so infectiously that sooner or later, there would be no thought that our education system wouldn't serve the least of these as well as, you know, the highest of these, whatever you want to call the world. Because you would just say, Christianity in the way of Jesus has so taken over our city that justice has become just a normal thing, right? So we're just like I said, we're like leaven and bread. He says, this faith is accepted intellectually and formally in millions in the modern world, but it has not caught the imagination of more than a few. And this is what's happening. In our city, we have more churches per capita than any city in the country, but you can see our imaginations haven't actually been captured by Jesus, right? We believe it in our mind, but we're not seeing the fruit of it. He says, this might not be so discouraging if there were a vigorous remnant of committed souls, but the sobering fact is that much of the salt has already lost its savor. What does Jesus say about salt that's lost its savor is what? It's useless. It's useless. It's thrown into the fire, right? And if you track the decline of the American church, I think you could say this is Jesus literally getting rid of the salt that doesn't have saltiness anymore. He's just saying, nope, can't use that. This denomination, nope, can't use that. That one's going to go away. It's going to disappear. But what he's saying, if there's a remnant of faithful people, guess what I can do? 120 people in an upper room in Jerusalem in AD 33. And 300 years later, the Roman Empire was Christian. I mean, it's crazy. So we live in a city where the salt's lost its flavor, and I think we have to agree and admit that no amount of production or preaching or programs or anything else can return the savor to the salt. That's a miraculous thing that the Holy Spirit does in human beings. So it's not hopeless. It can return, but it returns in a really important way. And so I think what we are committed to doing in this season of time is just allowing the Holy Spirit to capture our imaginations, to renew our minds, right, through the washing of the word, through the viewing of history through the lens of the Spirit and saying, how has God worked over history and what would it look like for us to do that? Our commitment is to build a vigorous remnant of committed souls. I love that. I love that phrase. A vigorous remnant of committed souls. My little nephew, my niece is here today, Brianna, her little brother, Braden, her grandpa and her dad's side taught him to do this sermon when he was a little boy, and he would take him to hospital. He's a pastor, take him to hospitals, and Braden had this whole sermon memorized. Was he five? How old was he? I mean, it's early, four, something like that. And he would go through this whole thing. This whole sermon is amazing. He had this country twang, like this Kentucky twang, and he'd get to the end, and he goes, the world has yet to see what God can do through one man fully committed to him, and by God's grace, I will be that man. It's like this little kid, and you're just like, oh, yes, right? And guess what? We live in a generation who has yet to see what a church can be. Fully surrendered to Jesus, fully empowered by the Spirit, fully committed to his way of doing things, I think it would turn our worlds upside down. Trueblood goes on, he says, we can't revive the faith by argument, but we might catch the imagination of puzzled men and women by an exhibition of a Christian fellowship so intensely alive that every thoughtful person would be forced to respect it. They said of the Clapham sect, the group in England in the 1800s who abolished slavery, they said that their way of living, because of the way they lived and operated, that Jesus became a topic of fascination on all levels of society. Because this group of Christians, the way they lived sacrificially and loved each other and loved Jesus and vehemently just went after the marginalized and the poor and anyone who was on the underside of power, their lives caused people to be fascinated with Jesus. And even the word social justice didn't exist in vocabulary before this group of people. It literally got coined to describe how they lived. He says, the creation of such a fellowship is the argument that can count in our confused world today. There's a lot of Christians standing in culture arguing for the way of Jesus, and guess what? No one is converting on that argument. I mean, it's very, very few. But what would happen if our argument was actually the display of our witness, our life, the power of the Spirit poured out in us as we pursue Jesus together? So what we say is what once was can be again, that the redemptive effect of this little Christian community on the ancient civilized world is no fairy story. It actually happened. That conscious of a divine destiny and filled with the Holy Spirit, the love of Christ, the love of the family of Christ, these little groups once established at Philippi, Corinth, Ephesus, finally altered the structure and the tone of the ancient civilization. They literally turned the world upside down. So our task is simply to repeat the miracle of history. Hashtag NBD. So will it cost us anything? Yeah. Like more than we know. But this is a way I actually think our imaginations need to be reshaped, even in the issue of sacrifice. Jesus showed up and said, follow me. Leave your family, your hometown, your business, your religious identity, all your friendships, and every piece of life you've ever known, and be my disciples. Like, you talk about sacrifice. My biggest concern with our discipleship school is that we will set the bar too low. That we'll fool ourselves into thinking that a little bit of sacrifice will go a long way. But in the midst of this, I'm just like trusting Jesus that we're just going to start. And what's going to happen as we start, we're going to see the Holy Spirit start working in people's lives to be sacrificing in ways that nobody on a stage has to get up and ask them to. It'll be in their own spirit, in their own wrestlings with Jesus, in their own work in the Word, that they begin to give things back to Jesus that I could have never convinced them to. But the Holy Spirit says, I want that. And they're just like, whew. But like, we have to confront the fact that like a Wednesday night small group is not a sacrifice. We need a renewal of imagination, right? My parents are here. Our family was Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, prayer breakfast in the middle of the week. My mom ran the preschool without getting paid. She was the church secretary without getting paid. I mean, it was like my grandparents did the same thing, and those before that did the same thing. And I'm just telling you. For me, I don't want to be embarrassed when I see those people again. They said, man, we gave everything for the gospel in the kingdom, and you got this generational investment, and you wasted it. You were like the prodigal Christian, wasting your inheritance on pleasure and power and houses and vacations and cocktails and all the other things that God says, those are good things. It's all part of creation, but they're not worth giving your life to. Not worth giving up your inheritance that Jesus bought for you. And can I just say, I've never met anybody who had to sat down for coffee and be like, you know what, this is a great season for me to die to self. It just really works out well. Like, I've just got a big opening in my schedule, and like, I'm just ready to put to death my ego and the flesh and like give away my possessions. And they're like, it's a perfect time. Thank you, Jesus. It's like, guys, there will not be a perfect season. We have 6 children. When we go home on Wednesday nights at 8:30, it's not because it's just awesome. It's like our twins go to bed at 6:30 every other night of the week. And Wednesday nights is nuts. It's crazy. And we're just like, we get done and there's like zombies walking around the house. Like, are you okay? Are you okay? We're alive. It's okay. The kids are alive. All right. Like, we do it because God's presence is so much better than sleep or than a smoothly running household. Like, what he's doing in this city, we get one life, and we want to spend it toward those things. We want to pay into that, and our kids will find plenty of time to sleep, and so will we. So there'll never be a good time, but will it be worth it? I just say yes in this life and in the next. Is it possible? Yeah. Is the life of Jesus that he calls us to possible in American culture? It's a question you have to come to grips with. I have to come to grips with. Is it possible? And I think it is possible. Is it possible on your will, your effort, your education, your money, your power? No. Is it possible through surrender? Yes. Right? All things are possible through Christ. So I just want to walk you through real quickly after all that what we're doing. We had an information meeting Wednesday night, but I just want everyone in the church to hear what we're doing so you can know. There's not a secret society happening, like who are those people like going in the church on Wednesday nights. But so what we know is not everybody's going to say yes, and that's okay. But we also, what we're compelled about is that we have to get started with those who want to say yes now. And I just want to say again, this is not a perfect way to make disciples. But what I'm committed in my life is to not allow perfection to paralyze me. I say this all the time about Annie's dad. I love the fact that he's not a perfectionist because you know what he's done with his life? He's just started things over and over and over again. So much good has come into the world through his initiative to just begin things. And his mindset is always just like, we'll just fix the problems as they pop up. Yeah, because nothing will be perfect. When something goes wrong, we'll just fix it. And I think we're so scared to start anything because we're like, oh, it's going to get criticized. Somebody's going to go on Twitter this week and say that it's like, well, that business doesn't make any sense, that discipleship thing, you know. And so we're just saying we're not going to be paralyzed. We want to be counted in history amongst the doers. So this discipleship school will be Wednesday nights from 6:15 to 8 p.m. We'll start with worship in here. We'll just continue to sow into worship. We're asking everyone who joins the school to show up and be here for worship, but anybody else can show up for worship. If you just want to come here and be prayed for, be ministered to, just be a part of that, that's great. And then about 7 p.m., we're going to break into training, and we're going to start this school, and we'll be together. And Billy and Kelly are kind of the team leads for this, but the whole staff will be involved. We're going to launch in September with a retreat. September 13th and 14th, it's a Friday and Saturday. This is the only thing we're making optional in this just because we're getting started so late. So for those of you, if you're thinking about joining this and you're like, I can't make the retreat, I've got a trip scheduled, that's fine. Next year we'll be starting this in like May, and so we'll say the retreat is required because what we know about this retreat, and every time Skyline people get away for a weekend, amazing things happen. God just works. And it's amazing God can do in a Friday night, Saturday retreat more than sometimes happens in our lives in 9 months. Like that focused time, it's amazing how fruitful it is. This school will run from September to May with breaks about every 6 weeks. So we'll break about every 6 weeks. We'll have like a Wednesday off and then we'll hit another module. Out of this larger group, we'll split into what we call discipleship core groups that will meet outside the larger meeting. And these will be for encouragement, accountability, and really heavily encouraged. We'll be practicing the things we talk about. It'll be coming up with ways to say, we talked about faith this week. What's one way I can operate in faith? What's one way I can do to follow Jesus in faith? And we come back the next week and say, hey, how'd that go? You said you're going to operate in faith with your finances. You're going to do this thing according to the word of Jesus. Like, how'd that go? How's it happening? Did you do it or not? If you didn't, okay, let's do it next week. So we want this to be practiced. Like I said, think dojo rather than lecture hall. Because what we know is you can learn all the knowledge in the world, but if you don't practice it, like I said, it's the dull knife. It just doesn't work. The topics we'll be covering for this 9 months will be things like gospel and the kingdom, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, abiding in Christ, identity, calling and purpose, mission, faith, spiritual disciplines like prayer, fasting, confession, fruits of the Spirit, spiritual gifts, what are they and how do we operate in them? How do you share the gospel? How do you share your testimony? What is revival and renewal? What does it look like in history? How do we join God into that? And our goal upon completion is that you'll have the ability to understand and operate confidently in all these things through relationship with Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's our goal, is you'll feel, what I run into most these days are Christians who are so, they're not confident in their relationship with Jesus, in their walk with him, in their understanding of scripture, in their way to communicate who they are as Christians. Like, what does God call us about our body, sexuality, our money, our thought life, our motives, our business, our ambitions? It just feels like we're back on our heels, and we run into people very, very frequently who are so confident about their philosophy of the world that we just feel like, ugh. And so what we want to do is we want to go from being on our heels this way to like forward leaning, not in aggression, not in anger, not in protest, but in love and in boldness. The book of Acts is filled with bold people proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. And when you do that, you open the heavenlies for stuff that I think will blow our minds. I need a Bible. Somebody have a Bible, one of the black Bibles up there? Anybody? Thank you, sir. You can grab yours. Turn to Hebrews. Hebrews 11. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And I think, do you guys have something prepared? A little something prepared? Hey, you can do it. All right. I got to find Hebrews. Hebrews 11. And says this, the first verse. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things that are was not made out of things that are visible. And it just goes down the list. I encourage you this afternoon, just take a moment to read all of it. We're not going to do it today, but it says, by faith, Abel, by faith, Noah, by faith, Abraham, by faith, all these people, Moses, that everything was done by faith, and these crazy divine things, Perry, I almost said crazy, divine things that God did through people of faith, people who were willing to lean forward toward Jesus. And it ends, it says, well, what more shall I say, verse 32, for time would fail to tell me, to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, the prophets, who through faith, listen to this list, this is what's possible to those who walk by faith in Jesus, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So this is crazy. Paul says, if you think Paul wrote this, I'll say Paul. So Paul says, these are what people did in faith in Yahweh God before Jesus ever showed up. Like, that was possible before the Holy Spirit even entered into the church and into you as believers. What's possible then in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit? He goes on to say, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. This morning, we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses of Christians across history who have given their whole lives for the gospel and the kingdom. They've suffered, they've given, they've bled, they did all these things, and we're here because of them. And I just say it's our turn now to just walk into our destiny as Christians in such a time as this, in this city, to see the Holy Spirit pour out for revival and renewal so that thousands in our city, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe the entire city, come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And guess what? Every evil you can name will get changed by that fact. Anything else we give our lives to will be like shooting a BB at a rhino. Right? Political protest, go make a bunch of money, go get a bunch of power, go get a bunch of influence, and you'll make some change. But if revival sweeps the city, it will never be the same. So that's what we're going to give our lives to. We want to join in that. And what I just want to say, I don't want to get to heaven and just hang my head because I held so much, so dearly here. I wasn't willing to just like let go and follow Jesus. So I want you to stand to your feet. I want you to just close your eyes just for a second. And I just want to say, maybe the Holy Spirit this morning spoke to your heart and said, I want to be that kind of believer. I want to join in that. I just want to invite you, if you feel led, to join us in that school of discipleship. If it's not now, it's okay. It might be next year, but we're going to run. We're going to go. But also, maybe even right now, the Holy Spirit's been dealing with you in things that you've been clinging to that aren't Him, that aren't of His kingdom. And what He's saying right now is you will never have the full life I offer you until you just let it go. It might be possessions, it might be reputation, it might be shame over your past or guilt, it might be a fractured relationship, but whatever it is, He's offering you today to let it go and to run the race with Him, with His endurance, not with your endurance, with His endurance, the Holy Spirit through you. So I just want to offer this morning, Holy Spirit, we're here for you to work in our lives. We want to say yes to Jesus. Would you well up that yes inside of us that almost feels like it didn't even come from us? We want to see revival in our generation. We want to run the race with Jesus. So today, would you give us deep conviction about these things? Not that doing a discipleship school will change anything, but you will change us as we say yes. That's what we believe. I love you. I thank you, Jesus, for this time. I thank you for these people. I pray that your words would ring out in their ears, that anything that was from me would just drown. And even now, Lord, as you're dealing with my heart, I just want to say yes to you. I want to burn with affection for you, Jesus, in a way that would puzzle our society and cause you to be a fascination. So we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're just going to sing for a moment. I just want to invite you to respond. If you feel the Lord calling you, you feel like the Lord's doing something in your heart, just come to the altar and just pray. There's nothing like magical about that other than, again, it's just your move toward Him. I'd encourage you, if you have questions about our discipleship school, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. Billy would love to talk to you, Kelly, whoever else. But I just want to say, we are going to run in this direction. And we want you to run with us because we think there's so much at stake in this generation hanging on, will we return to Jesus and His way? Amen? So let's sing.